I've got a great message, I believe, a great Bible class that I want to share with you today. It's going to speak life to you. If you want to get ahead of me, go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 42, verse 3 through 8. And get ready for the word of the Lord. I'm going to take just a moment and pray and ask God's presence to open up our hearts and our minds and to move all distractions out of our way and give us the ability to focus on the word of God that our souls might be fed. We're getting all kinds of news and all kinds of stories from all kinds of places, some of them right, some of them wrong. Everything's going everywhere. But in the word of God, the old folks used to sing, "In the word of God, I have a hiding place." So let's get in the word of God where it's safe and understand what the Lord is saying about the times we're living in right now. I promise you a word from the Lord, and I promise you it's going to be relative to what's going on right now. And I promise you that if you'll follow me and really study this word, you're going to grow. You might need pen and pencil if you're old school. You might need your iPad if you're new school. But let's go into the word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we believe you for blessings on top of blessings and revelation on top of revelation, above everything else, an understanding. Your word said, in all thy getting, get an understanding. And we crave an understanding. We want to understand the word. We want to understand the times that we're in. We want to understand what our responsibilities are. We are willing to adjust our attitude to conform to your word that we might be the people that you're calling for in this last and evil day. Drive out the devices of the enemy, the tactics of Satan, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now I'm ready to get into this. I've got a subject I want to share with you. And it's going to sound strange, but hopefully by the time I finish, you're going to understand redemptive recognition. Redemptive recognition. You've hardly ever seen those two words together. I'm going to focus more on the recognition than the redemption, but the redemptive recognition is a powerful thing that I believe is important. Recently, I had the privilege of preaching for Hillsong in New York for Pastor Carl Lentz, and I was a guest speaker. I didn't really preach. We had an interview on Sunday morning, and he played the interview, and we were talking about race relationships in the U.S., and in the course of the conversation, spontaneously, God just dropped something in my spirit as an illustration, and I showed him this cell phone, and I told him, this cell phone, I happen to have an Apple phone. You might have another type, but this particular phone has face recognition on it. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. And there's been several articles written about this, that the best algorithms still struggle to recognize black faces the same way they do white faces. And it's not that the phone is bigoted or racist or anything like that. It's just that the people who designed the phone to recognize their faces. And there weren't that many, and there continue not to be that many black and brown people who are in technology to the degree that they were designing face recognition, which affects everything at the airport. As we go more and more digital, face recognition becomes very important. But the phone eventually, in fact, the stats say, the U.S. government tests say that the top performing facial recognition systems misidentify blacks at rates 5 to 10 times higher than they do whites. 5 to 10 times higher. Only because the technology is not used to seeing our features in the phone. It's cognitive abilities, its ability to reason whose face it is and to recognize that face, it's dwarfed by its experiences. Yeah, you kind of see where I'm going. So it doesn't always recognize the face. It doesn't dislike me. It doesn't hate me or anything like that. I own the phone. I bought the phone, but the phone has trouble recognizing me because it is not wired to recognize my features. Think about that and just put that to the side in the back of your mind and let that marinate a little bit when we start talking about recognition, whose root word is cognitive. What we remember, how we remember, and how we experience that memory has a lot to do with where we are. In our text today, we're going to start out talking a little bit about Joseph, but I'm going to go through a lot of things dealing with redemptive recognition. And what stimulated it, I was reading this verse, and Joseph in verse 3, chapter 42, book of Genesis, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. There was a famine in the land, and Egypt was the only one that was prepared for the famine and had some food. They went down there to buy corn. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. You can see how Jacob is still tormented by the loss of his sons, and he's afraid to send another son for fear that he might lose yet another son. So he's holding on to Benjamin for dear life, because Benjamin is like Joseph, one of the love children born to him and Rachel, and he does not want to lose him like he lost his mother, and he thinks he lost his brother. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. He recognized them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. He changed his voice, contorted himself a little bit, and he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. They knew not him. They failed to recognize him. Now, they are related to somebody that they don't recognize. And in order for them to benefit from the relationship, they have to eventually come to recognize him as their brother. And they did not do that originally. And later in the text, you will read where Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, and they all began to weep because they had not treated him like he was really part of the family. And they had told their father that he was dead, and now they needed the very one that they had rejected. And it's a great moment of family healing. And Joseph comforts them when he says, you meant it for evil, but God made it good. You've heard it preached many times. He's really trying to get them comfortable with the fact that they don't have to live in guilt the rest of their life over the bad mistakes they made in their past. And it's a moment of family healing. And if you have a family, any kind of family at all, you've had these moments, or you need to have these moments, or you're going to have these moments where families get out of line and they have to get back together and they have to recognize that we're on the same side. If you've been married over 30 days, you've had those moments where you had to stop fighting over the issue and recognize that we're on the same side. And I don't need to attack the individual, I need to attack the issue. But sometimes when you don't recognize someone to be an ally or to be a brother, it affects whether you are able to redeem the situation, to resolve the conflict. And sometimes it leads to divorce, and sometimes it leads to tragedy, and sometimes it leads to years and years of sisters not speaking and brothers not speaking, and discord in the family, and tension in the house, and dividing the house and dividing the assets and turning it over to the court. It can go anywhere when you don't recognize that you are related. Now, for the benefit of clarity and you understanding the power of who Joseph is, Joseph in the Old Testament, though he is a real figure, he is also a type of Christ. And it is important that he illustrates in the shadow of Christ that his brethren did not recognize him, because it is a picture of later when Christ would come unto his own, and they would not recognize him. They would not recognize him. And what you cannot recognize will not redeem you. Look at this. Look at this, because this is good. I want you to get your Bible and go to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 1, verse 10 through 14. And you will see a very similar depiction of what we just read in Genesis 42, 3 through 8. You'll see a similar one. Quickly, go to John 1, verse 10 through 14. And it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Let's stop right there. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was in the world. That's one thing to understand. First of all, that's amazing that the creator of the universe, that the CEO of the planet, that the founder of what we call planet Earth, that he was in the world, that he would come into the world, that something would, so big would come into something so small, that he would humble himself. Paul talks about it later, how he would humble himself, that he would shrink himself, that he would pour out his glory and his honor and his majesty, and that he would come into the world. He would come into what he had made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. So the world is now meeting its maker. Good God of mercy. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus. Now, you have to understand, if you will read above this in John 1:1, you'll find in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Him who? The Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. By 1:14, we come to understand that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's talking about Jesus. So the same Word that said, let there be, is the same Word that climbed over into the womb of Mary, wrapped itself up in flesh, disguised himself, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They did not recognize him. The world did not recognize him. That's what verse 10 comes to teach us, the rejection of the creator by the creation. That should help those of you that have done great deeds and served and done mighty things and then not been recognized and not been appreciated for what you have done. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, it isn't just rejection, it's recognition. They didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. The world didn't recognize him. He wrapped himself up in flesh. And like Joseph did, he disguised himself as a carpenter's son, and the world did not recognize him. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? They did not recognize him. They didn't recognize him like Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him. But there's a closer illustration than that. Read verse 11. He came unto his own. Now we're in the family. We're not just in the world. We're in the family. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So even when he came into his own people, his own culture, his own background, they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is a born again experience. The whole born again experience is built around recognition. Do you recognize him to be the Messiah? Do you recognize him to be the Son of God? Do you recognize him to be the Lamb of God? Do you recognize him to be master in your life? Salvation is not predicated on the existence of God. No, it's predicated on the recognition of God. For God can exist and you not be redeemed at all. But if you recognize him to be Lord of your life and King of Kings, it is recognition that brings about redemption. It is not self-righteousness. It is not your morality. You certainly ought to be moral, but it is not that that constitutes redemption. It is actually recognition. Do you recognize him? You remember when Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, and Thomas came into the room and he looked at Jesus and he said, I will not believe unless I thrust my hands into the wound in your side and feel the nail prints in your hand. And Jesus said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet they believe. Thomas was saying, I won't recognize you until I feel. recognition brings about redemption. When he recognized him to be Lord, he fell on his face before God, or went down to his knees, I believe the scripture says. He said, my Lord and my God. What happened? He recognized him. It is possible, my friends, to live in God's world and breathe God's air and appreciate God's son and smile at the moon in the middle of the night against a backdrop of twinkling stars and still not recognize the creator, just the creation. It is possible to be left calling the creation the creator. To all of you who pray to the universe, you are praying to the creation and not the one who created the creation. It is possible to enjoy the wind blowing on a sandy beach and to dip your feet into the chilly waters of the beach as it tickles your toes as you walk down a path of a sandy beach, watching the sun set against an alabaster sky, and still not recognize that all of this did not happen, but that God did it. The point of recognition has everything to do with redemption. Do you recognize it's possible not to recognize God because you're in a storm? The disciples had that problem. You remember, they've been with Jesus all day long. Jesus went apart into the mountains to pray. When he came down off the mountains, the boat was now out in the ocean. The Bible says that Jesus came walking on the water toward them, and they did not recognize him, and they thought him to be a ghost. They recognized him in good times, but they did not recognize him in bad times. There are some people that recognize God in good times, but when the storm is going on, they do not recognize God in the storm. And they say, where is God? Even though he's coming right at them, they don't recognize him. They think it's a ghost because they do not recognize God in a storm. And I want to talk to you about your cognitive skills and your ability to recognize God when the conditions change, when the storm arises, when the lightning flashes, when the job is lost, when your body's in pain, when a loved one dies, when a partner leaves. Can you recognize God in a storm? Recognition, do you have the cognitive ability to recognize God in a storm? Or is your attention so distracted by the storm that you don't see the savior of the storm? Are you so distracted by the creation that you don't see the creator? Are you so distracted by how you feel that you don't pay attention to the fact that God is with you in the storm? Is the enemy fighting you more through your conditions, or is he fighting you through your cognitive ability to recognize God in spite of the condition? In fact, I would suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that it could be possible that the only reason he sent the storm was to block your ability, your cognitive ability, to recognize God in the midst of it. What are you saying, Bishop? I'm saying that the storm may be a distraction that causes you not to recognize that the one coming walking on the water is the same one that you walk with on the beach. I'm saying that the same one that was with you before you got in trouble is with you now in the middle of your trouble. I'm saying that the same one that was with you at the wedding is the same one that's with you at the graveside. I'm saying that the real pivotal point of revelation is based on recognition. Recognition. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Truth of the matter is, joy never left. But sometimes we're so busy weeping that we don't recognize joy in the night. It takes the daylight, the conditions to change for us to see that he was there all the time. And so rather than praying about the circumstances all the time, and I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about the circumstances, I think sometimes we need to pray for our recognition. No wonder Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray therefore that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. He said, I'm praying for your eyes, not your circumstances. I'm praying that you might recognize. Here, Joseph's brothers, I have not lost my place. Joseph's brothers have come into the place of plenty, and they have kin over there, but they do not recognize him. And in order for them to really benefit for who they have on the other side, their cognitive ability has to be able to recognize him as kin to them. And until they did that, the real breakthrough of the text does not occur. You can be right beside the greatest blessing of your life. You can be within a stone's throw of your own deliverance and not recognize it. You can be right, I mean, one breath away from the greatest idea that you ever had and not recognize it. You can be met your husband and not recognize it. You could have met your wife and not recognize him. I actually met my wife on many occasions and did not recognize that she was going to be my wife. It is possible to be close in close proximity to your destiny, but until your recognition of what you have comes to light, you cannot receive what you do not recognize. You cannot embrace what you do not recognize. You cannot be redeemed by what you do not recognize. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Oh, God, open my eyes that I might recognize what I have available to me, because sometimes I do not recognize my friends from my enemies. Sometimes I choose the people who say the nice things, never realizing that the person who told me the truth was really more my friend than the person who heaped on me lavish accolades and platitudes that amounted to monuments of absolutely nothing. And I thought that they were my friends, and it took me years to recognize that the one who wrestled with me because they loved me. So I want to talk to you about recognition, and I want to talk to you about understanding, and I want to talk to you about the evolution of our understanding, and not just that we recognize, but how we recognize. I was on the phone the other day, and we were having an interesting conversation. Some great thinkers were on the phone, and we were having a conversation, and we started talking about these mice that went through lab tests, and they would play. They would put perfume in the room, and whenever the mice smelt the pleasant aroma or the scent that they put in the room, it could have been perfume, it could have been the smell of food, but whatever it was, the mice responded in a very positive way until they started shocking the rats every time they smelt the pleasant smell. Eventually, without shocking the rats, when they smelt what used to smell good, they had an aversion to it, because into their cognitive memory base is a memory that something bad happened when I smelled the smell. And now, without being shocked, I'm still reacting as if I was being shocked, because built into my memory system is this smell brings pain. We can all understand that. We ought to be able to understand that. What was shocking about the conversation is that when the rats had children and their children had children, when they put them in an atmosphere where they smelt the smell, they recoiled like their parents, though they had never been shocked. And what they begin to understand is that trauma is cross-generational, that trauma passes down from generation to generation. Even when you don't have the same experience, you have the same reaction, because that is wired into your DNA. That's why history matters. That's why yesterday matters, young people. That's why your background matters, because sometimes you're reacting to something not because you had the experience, but your grandparents had the experience. And when you smell the smell, you still jerk because it is wired into you that way. Wonder how that plays out when you've had a bad experience with a race of people. And then you have children, and your children have children, and they have not had the experience, but they have the reaction because it's been wired into them. Wonder how that plays out if you had a bad experience with a gender, and you did, and it passes down generationally, and to the point that it's wired into your DNA that there's trouble when you see that gender. Wonder how that. I'm just asking. Wonder how that plays out with certain types of music, with certain types of stimulus. Maybe we are not born with as clean a slate as we thought we were. Maybe we are born with predispositions down inside of us to have certain reactions, or certain fears. Wonder why you're scared of heights. Wonder why you don't like chocolate. Wonder why you don't like strawberry. Wonder why you came here and nobody in your family likes marshmallows. Wonder why we have predispositions to certain attitudes. When they walked in the room with Joseph, they did not recognize him. They were uncomfortable. They were ill at ease, and they still did not recognize him. And when they came to Jesus, they did not recognize him. I'm starting down a trail of something that I think is important that we need to talk about. Or can I go a little bit deeper with this? I'm headed somewhere. You just bear with me a little bit. Not recognizing things correctly has a lot to do with how well you are, your wellness, your spirituality, your ability to receive things from God. Many, many times, if we don't recognize things correctly, or I'll use the word discern them correctly, sometimes we don't get the blessing that we ought to get. And sometimes we get a curse we could have avoided because we failed to recognize properly what we should have recognized. I mean, for example, let me talk about this. I hadn't planned to use it, but I will. At the Last Supper, when Jesus is sitting around the table with the disciples, and he, all of their lives have been wired to see this as the Passover. And they have a little bread and they have a little wine, which is normal. The elements are the same thing they've been using for years and years to recognize the lamb that was painted on the doorpost of the believer when their ancestors left Egypt. It was a good thing. It was a redemptive thing, but they were thinking backwards at the lamb. And all of a sudden, Jesus shatters their old memory when he takes the old elements and gives them new meaning and says, take, eat. This is my body, not the lamb of your ancestors. This is my body that was broken for you. And all of a sudden, he has to shatter through years and years and years of their cognitive understanding that this represented the lamb that was slain in the Passover when they left Egypt. Jesus shatters it, and it is, Revelation can be a paradigm shift that all of a sudden you see something old with new light. Oh God, I pray you would have a revelation and see something old with a new light. See new opportunities. See doors where you used to see walls. See doors where you used to see walls, to see God making a way in a place where you didn't see him making a way, to see not the historical context of what has been wired into your head about a situation, but suddenly Jesus said, this is my body. And he offers him the wine. And he said, this is the New Testament that's in my blood. And he shatters years and years of preconditioning in their thinking. That's what Revelation does. It shatters years and years of stinking thinking or bad dispositions or reacting to things in a certain way. Oh, God, give us a revelation where all of a sudden we begin to recognize things from a different perspective than how we used to recognize them. Don't give us religion. We don't need more religion. We need revelation. We need revelation and we need relationship so that we can have a new understanding about an old idea. Because when you have a revelation, and when you have the ability through that revelation to recognize something in a different light, that shatters every curse that has ever been on your life before. Jesus shattered it around the table. He shattered the way they thought about it. He shattered the way their parents thought about it. He shattered the way their grandparents thought about it. With the moving of a piece of bread, he said, this is my body that was broken for you. And it shattered everything they've been pre-wired to understand about it. Oh, God, give us a shattering preaching, a shattering preacher, a shattering church that shatters old ideas, that's not steeped in such tradition that he will not shatter the tradition in order to walk in the revelation of God. You need a revelation of God that will shatter your old principles and your old ideas and cause you to grow and to have a shift, because God could be trying to get you, reach you on the water, but you're running from him because you think he's a ghost. So I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that behold, we see it over and over in the Bible, behold, look at this, behold, all of a sudden God is trying to unveil something. It's apocalyptic. It means to unveil. God is trying to unveil something in a new light, in a new capacity. You may be asking God for a new situation when all you really need is a new revelation. Do you recognize? This is my body. This is my blood. And so the physical body of Christ now serves them, the memorial body of Christ, and he serves it to the disciples who are the mystical body of Christ. And soon he will return as the glorified body of Christ. There are four bodies of Christ, the physical body of Christ. The communion is the memorial body of Christ. The church is the mystical body of Christ. And on his return, we will experience the glorified body of Christ after he's risen from the dead. And it's all a matter of how you recognize it. Because if you don't recognize it right, it's just wine and crackers. It's just grape juice and bread. It's just something to eat and I'm hungry. And we see later in the church at Corinth, they were getting drunk at the communion table because they did not recognize the sacredness of what they had. Oh my God, and the many times that people do not recognize the value of what they have till they lose it. And in retrospect, they realize he was a good man. My father wasn't as bad as I thought he was. My mother was right about that. My ex-husband wasn't what I thought he was. All of a sudden, in retrospect, don't wait till you lose something before you recognize the value of what you have. Behold, this is my body that's broken for you. Behold, this is Joseph. I am your brother. Behold, this is dealing with your cognitive ability to recognize and to be redeemed on the basis of your recognition. So if I was the devil and I couldn't stop redemption from coming, I would stop you from recognizing it. If I was the devil, if I couldn't stop you from having a brother, I'd stop you from recognizing it. If I was the enemy and I couldn't stop you from having a friend, I'd stop you from recognizing it as a friend. If I was the enemy and I couldn't stop the truth from being the truth, I would stop you from recognizing the truth and allow you to believe a lie and be damned, because I want you to be cursed and I can't stop the truth from coming. And my only hope is to stop you from recognizing the truth when you hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Do you hear how powerful that is? It's not that the word isn't going to be preached, but do you have an ear to hear it? Do you have eyes to see? Do you recognize? Do you recognize your brother, Joseph? Do you recognize your Savior, Jesus? Do you recognize the Lord's body? The ability to recognize is very, very important. Most of the time I get ready to use this phone, 5 times out of 10, I have to punch in the code because it doesn't recognize me. I own it, but it doesn't recognize me. It's mine, but it doesn't recognize me. It's not wired to recognize features like mine. Why is it that some people go to church and they get blessed and other people get in the car and all they do is gossip? Why is it that some people are slain in the spirit while other people are flirting with somebody across the pew? How can we be in the same atmosphere and have two different experiences? It's because one recognizes the holiness of the moment and the other one is so carnal that they do not recognize God at all for recognizing who's walking up the aisle or moving through the pew. They do not recognize. How is it that you can be so close and one person walks away with a blessing and a healing and the other one goes home talking about, I think Sally is gaining weight? Do not be the kind of Christian that does not recognize the privilege of being in a moment with God, an encounter with God, a touch of God, a word from God. To be spiritually alive and to have your senses alive to the point that you recognize that God is with me. Henry left me, but God is with me. Sally left me, but God is with me. I'm in a wheelchair, but God is with me. I'm in a nursing home, but God is with me. I got my legs shot off in a war, but God is still with me. Rather than to be so carnal that you only recognize God on the beach and you never recognize him in the storm and you don't recognize the elements to be his body, or you don't recognize me to be your brethren, because you are not wired to see me as family. If you don't see me as family, you'll treat me as a stranger. If you don't see me as family when I'm walking down the street, you'll lock your car door. If you don't see me as family, oh, you'll fellowship with me, but you'll exclude me from the jokes and the conversation and the camaraderie that exists when you see me as family. Am I not your brother? Are we not the family of God? I started thinking about this text I was reading in Ephesians about how we are all the family of God. And it started me into study about how could we be family and still be so foreign. How could we proceed out of the mouth, the nostrils of God, and he breathe into us a breath of life that we all share, and yet we fight so much? And while I was meditating on it, I thought, Lord, you have a big family with all types of ethnicities and languages and music and style and dance and personalities and moods. And you have a huge family, but I'd say, God, you have a dysfunctional family. Lord, we don't always recognize each other to be brothers and sisters, or we wouldn't treat each other the way we do, or we would fight for each other better than we do, or we would stand united better than we do. But we don't recognize. How can we have eyes and not recognize? Why is it that throughout the New Testament, Jesus healed more blind people than any other physical infirmity in the New Testament? It's because of all things God wants you to be able to see. To see. Do you see? Or are you so wired that you do not recognize what you see? The men of Korah had a distinction because they discerned the times they were in. Do you discern? Do you discern the times we're in? Or are you blinded to it? Do you recognize where we are in history? Do you recognize where we are as a people? Do you recognize family? Do you recognize family? I told you last week, in the last days, the Bible said mothers would be against daughters and fathers would be against sons. There would be all this dysfunction in the family. And that's in the natural and the spiritual family. There's dysfunction. You raise somebody in the ministry and end up falling out with them and despising your own son or despising your own spiritual father. That happens in the church all the time. It happens in the natural family, where your own blood kin don't speak to each other. Do you not recognize me? The pain. It doesn't matter who was right and who was wrong. The pain of not being recognized around the table. And they call all the sons, but they don't call you David. They don't call you. The pain of not being recognized. It's a painful thing to not be recognized. When other people are recognized and you have the history and you have the DNA and you have the calling and you're not recognized. And there's a certain feeling of rejection and bitterness. And if you're not careful, it'll make you lash out and fight rather than to humble down and come home like the prodigal son and say, I just want to come back. I did some crazy stuff and I spent all your stuff, all my inheritance, and I messed up the family name, but I still want to come home. That humility that it takes for reconciliation comes when you recognize that the value is not the Father's stuff, it's the Father's presence. In your youthful zeal, you went after the Father's stuff, but that's not the best part, prodigal son. The best part is not the Father's inheritance, it's the Father's presence. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I now recognize I came to myself. It took me a while to grow up. What age do we grow up? I don't know. They said at 18 we could drive or we could vote and we could drive and we could own property at 21. We could be drafted. And so what age do you grow up? Some people are 30 and they haven't grown up. Some people are 40 and they haven't grown up. What age is it that you recognize? When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when, I don't know when, but when I became a man, I'll tell you what the sign was, I put away childish things. I put them away. Putting them away doesn't mean that I don't like them anymore. I just put them away because I have different priorities. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I spake like a child, I understood like a child, but I knew I was growing up when I could put away the way I thought, the way I spake, the way I understood. I became a man when I recognized that's childish. It was fun. But it was childish. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to right now. It was fun, but it was childish. I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but now I'm beginning to recognize I'm starting to put away childish things and I am becoming a man. I cannot tell you what day that happens. And it may not be in a 24-hour period. But eventually there's an evolution that overcomes the soul and you go through a metamorphosis where all of a sudden you put away childish things. And if you don't, you stay in the famine. And the famine is not always about money. You remember Joseph's brothers came to him because they were in a famine. The famine is not always about getting corn. It's not always about getting corn. It's not always about a raise. It can be a famine for love. It can be a famine for peace. It can be a famine for understanding. It can be a famine for acceptance. Will you stay in the famine? Are you that stubborn that you would stay in a famine rather than to begin to recognize what you need to recognize? To receive the harvest that you need to receive. I'm going to go a little bit deeper with this. I feel like I'm talking to somebody. I don't know who it is, but I'm about to break through some ground. In 1 Corinthians, we were talking about the communion. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 29. Follow me there right quick. I'm going deeper in this word. Let's go deeper in this word. And here Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, watch this, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Do you remember them reading that when you were a child and cold chills broke out over you and you were sitting up there thinking, oh God, I'm not going to take communion because I'm afraid I'm not worthy and I don't want to drink unworthily. Whosoever drinketh unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, not his neighbor, not his wife, not his son, not his daughter. Some people can discern everybody but themselves, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh of damnation to himself. Oh, wait a minute. He drinketh of damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That means that if we take of the cup and eat of the bread and we don't discern the Lord's mystical body, you mean you could take communion and not discern that I'm a part of the body too? That if you don't see me as an equally significant part of the body of Christ, and yet you take communion, that you drink damnation to your soul? Paul goes on to say, for this cause many are sick, many are weak, and many have gone to sleep because they did not discern the Lord's body. Church, wake up and hear me. Do you really discern me to be an equal part of the body? Then don't drink from that cup and don't eat that bread. For the damnation is in not discerning me to be an equally equivalent part of the body of Christ. There is no sub-body. There is no subordinate body. There is no altered body. I'm either part of the body or I'm not. If I'm not equal to you and you don't discern that and you don't recognize that and you don't recognize that in your behavior and you don't see me as your brother, then don't take communion anymore. Because for this cause many are sick, and many are weak, and many have gone to sleep. They've died, not discerning the Lord's body because of my denomination, or because of my theology, or because of my skin color, or because of my gender. If you don't recognize me to be a part of the body, how dare you not recognize me when you need what I have and I need what you have and we need what each other has and we are connected for a reason and we are supposed to be together. But if you only want me to decorate your stage and not infiltrate your spiritual family, if I'm only there to make the stage look good, or the front of the church look good, or I'm only there so you can brag that you have me in your church and you don't discern me to be a part of the body, or I don't discern you to be a part of the body, or I don't welcome you to the table of fellowship. And it's more than church. I can't have a multicultural church if I don't have a multicultural life, because if I do, they're just props used on stage for advertisements. Until we can wash cars together and play golf together and laugh and go out and eat afterwards and we can cry together and my pain becomes your pain and my joy becomes your joy, you don't discern me to be your brother. And so the famine breaks out and you're in need of corn because you don't know your brother. And here you're weak and sick and possibly die because you don't recognize me to be a part of the body. Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper with this. Let's go deeper with this. Because I think the Holy Spirit is penetrating something. I can sense it in my spirit. He's penetrating some barriers. Whether you're a black person, a white person, a brown person, it doesn't matter. We all have some things that have to be penetrated because some of us are still acting like the mice. The shock is gone, but every time we smell the smell, we react a certain kind of way because we don't discern one another to be family. And I know we don't discern one another to be family because if you do, my pain is your pain. My loss is your loss. When I weep, you weep. Bernie Mac, when he wrote his book, Maybe You Won't Cry Anymore, the opening flap says that when he was a little boy, he came in, I think he says he was 8 or 9 years old, and he saw his mother sitting on the couch crying, and he says, you know how it is when you're a little boy, when you see your mama crying, you start crying too. You don't even have to know what she's crying about. That's family. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's family. When my pain becomes your pain and your pain becomes my pain, that's family. That proves we're Christians. We're not Christians because we wear crosses. We have the same sacraments and the same ceremony. In fact, it is dangerous to take the sacraments and not discern me to be a part of the body and tell yourself, I don't have the same experiences that you do, but you're connected to me. And I'm connected to you. And I don't have to be molested to be concerned about the molested. And I don't have to be a woman to fight against rape. I don't have to be abducted to fight against human trafficking. Stop giving yourself a pass to be blind. Let me go a little bit deeper. And do not resist the Holy Spirit as he opens up areas and goes into our cognitive reasoning and begins to change the way we think, because that is what ministry is all about. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How am I to be transformed, Lord? Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the renewing of my mind. That's how transformation occurs, when you change my mind, transform my mind by the renewing of my mind, by the metamorphosis of my mind, by the transition of my mind. That's how real change happens. That's how you know you're growing in a church, by the renewing of your mind. When it gets into those uncomfortable places and it challenges you to come out of your feelings and come into the revelation, behold, I show you a mystery. Behold, we shall not. Behold, God is saying, behold, do you not recognize me? Is the storm so bad that you don't recognize me? Come on, let's go deeper. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and I'm almost finished, but I want to give you this one last scripture, and I pray that you'll be blessed. And I pray that after this is taught, that God would open up the windows of heaven like he did for Joseph's brothers and bless them the rest of their lives. And they lived in plenty the rest of their lives because the family was reconciled. Anytime there's reconciliation, there's going to be celebration. And the famine was over, and the rest of that generation continued to be blessed because they recognized their brother who they had sold into slavery. The recognition of Joseph being legitimately a brother, though he had been sold into slavery, is what broke the famine. Oh, that's what broke the famine. If there's a famine somewhere in your life, it could be possible that your guilt or pain or shame or aggravation or irritation or preconditioning or however you interpret it makes you not recognize the brother that was sold into slavery is still your brother and holds a key to unlock the famine that's going on in your life right now. No matter where you are, no matter what the color of your skin, no matter what part of the world you're living in, I'm still talking to you. Nobody escapes this word. Nobody misses the need for the word to penetrate and get into the way we recognize things to be. This is good. I'm going a little bit deeper. I know you're not going to shout today. You're not supposed to shout. This is not the kind of word that makes you shout. This is the kind of word that gives you something to shout about. This is the kind of word that readjusts your thinking. This is the kind of word that transforms your mind. This is the kind of word that breaks the curse over your house. This is the kind of word that breaks the famine in your life. This is the kind of word, the word that brings prosperity into your life. This is the kind of word that breaks the yoke of poverty off your back. This is the kind of word that breaks the loneliness and the pain and the guilt and the shame off of your life, off of your history, off of the abortion that you had, off of the miserable things that you've done. See, the problem was when they came face to face with the blessing, they didn't recognize the blessing because they were still bound by the shame of what they had done to Joseph. And shame is its own form of slavery. Let's go deeper. This is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27. Here the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Corinth, and he is using a metaphor of us being one body. Even as Christ has said, take, eat, this is my body, and he offers the memorial body to the mystical body of Christ, which is the church. Paul now builds on that in 1 Corinthians 12. He's introduced it in 1 Corinthians 11 at the communion table, but in 1 Corinthians 12, it explodes into powerful revelation and gets into how we treat each other in the kingdom. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are still one body, so also is Christ. He says, I got one body. I got two knees. I got two big toes. I got four toes on this side and four toes on this side and 10 toes across my foot, but it's still one body. I got two legs, but I got one body. I got two hands, but I got one body. I got 8 fingers and 2 thumbs, but I got one body. I got 2 eyes, but I got one body. I got 2 jaws, but I got one body. I got 1 mouth, but I got one body. You understand what I'm saying? I got 2 ears, but I got one body. And all of them are shaped different, and all of them look different, and all of them function different. But you cannot allow the differences of the members to divide the body, because it is one body, and it was built to be different. That's what makes it beautiful. That's what makes it wonderful. That's what makes it work. Let's read it again. This is good. You're about to see something here. Something that will break the yoke over our country and over our world, and it will break the yoke in Venezuela, and it will break it in Nigeria, and it will break it in America, and it'll break it in Canada. If we discern the Lord's body, it will break through, and we'll break out of the conditioning and the stimulus of the electric shocks that have been placed on both of us in different ways, and all of us in different ways to restrict us, that when we hear this, when we smell the smell, we react like our ancestors did. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are still one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Makes no difference about your ethnicity, your background, your racial makeup, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're part of the upper echelon or whether you're homeless, whether we be bond or free, whether we be slaves or liberated, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member. The body is not one member. The body is not one group of people. The body is not one political party. The body is not one denomination. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, now we got talking feet. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The foot doesn't get to renounce the hand and say you're not legitimately a part of the body. Come on, somebody. Is it therefore not part of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, one part of the body doesn't get to reject the other part of the body because it looks different. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were members, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. Many members yet one. Many yet one. That's what our nation is built on. Many yet one. Many yet one. Now are they many members yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are still necessary. We need each other. And those members of the body which we think to be less, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God gives more honor to the part that lacks, that there should be no schism in the body. There should be none, zero, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You can't not care because you came from a different zip code and still say you're a Christian. And whether one member suffer, and whether one member suffer, hear this, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. All the members suffer with it. You can't just watch the suffering and turn your head and walk away, because if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. We are in this thing together. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know you are the body of Christ when you feel my pain. You know you are in the body of Christ when you rejoice when I rejoice. You know that ye are the body of Christ when you weep when I weep. That is the proof when you recognize me to be part of the body, to be your brother breaks the famine, to see your Savior in the storm stops the wind, to recognize that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, that we are one. That would change this country. That would change your family. That would change your workplace. That would change your stress level. That would change you. If you would reprogram yourself to recognize my face, even if it looks different than your own. This is the word of the Lord. This is the Bible study we need right now. This is what we need in Congress. This is what we need in the White House and in my house and in your house and the crack house and every other house. To recognize that we're family. And if your child has a drug problem and they need a therapist and they need a rehabilitation center, then you can't send my child to jail when they have a drug problem and say you're a Christian. Not recognizing that I love my child like you love yours. This is the kind of preaching that will not allow you to scream insults when Colin Kaepernick bends his knee, and then get quiet when a police officer takes his knee and crushes the neck of a man who is in so much pain, he is screaming for his dead mother. How can you take communion if you're not crying about that pain? How can you be outraged by the bending of one knee and totally silent about the other? I want to pray with you today. I want to pray with us today. I want to pray with our world today. I want to pray with all the people who are burning up other people's stuff and using this as an opportunity to go out in the streets and act crazy, right down to the people who are wounded and hurt and in pain and acting out on that pain in a way that's distracting from an issue that we desperately need to be covering. We don't need to be covering marches. We need to be covering this case, because you can't change what you can't see. And right now you're blocking the image of what America needs to see to make the changes it needs to make. We don't need to see looting and crime. We need to keep our eyes on that knee, on that neck, because it represents everybody else who did not have a camera when they were crushed. And until the church weeps, how can we expect the world to recognize what the church refuses to see? I want to pray for you, because in some way this affects how you see your children, how you see your cousin who gets on your nerves, and your wife who hurt your feelings, and your husband who broke your heart. Until America learns to weep and love and reconcile and reconnect and forgive, we'll always have a famine, and we'll always have a fight, and we'll always be talking about getting somewhere that we never quite get there, because the hearts of men don't change. The laws can't change if the hearts don't change, because it is the hearts of men that write the law. And the only thing wrong with my phone is that it was not programmed with me in mind. And that is privilege. I can buy it, but it does not recognize me to be its owner, because I don't look like the guy who made it. Let me pray with you today, because there's something in that message that ought to hit every human being. I don't care what the color of your skin is, whether you are rich or poor or high or low, there ought to be something inside of you where the Holy Spirit is knocking at your heart and saying, you need to recognize. And if you do, somewhere in your life, there'll be a redemption wherever there is a recognition. Let's pray. Just me and you. Just me and you. Don't be ashamed. Open up your heart. Don't be defensive. Don't be at war. Just open. Crack open the door of your heart and let the Holy Spirit flood in and show you something and give you a revelation. This is my body, that could change how you see the rest of your life. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow our heads because we're sinners, and we bow our heads because we're wretched, and we bow our heads because we're human, and we bow our heads because we're flawed, and we bow our heads because we're not finished yet, and we bow our heads because sometimes we're angry without reason, and we bow our heads because sometimes we're full of rage and not revelation, and we bow our heads because sometimes we're not enraged. We just don't see it. We just don't get it. And we are conveniently blind and thereby consistently quiet. Shatter the quietness. Break through the darkness. Transform the dark places into light by the transforming of our mind. Until when one of us weeps, all of us weeps. and we are changed and we are redeemed because we recognize. Don't let this be just another moment that passes us by and we don't recognize anything from it except what other people tell us to think about it. I pray that this would be the launching pad of the greatest revival that America has ever seen. But we cannot revive the world while the church walks in darkness. Let it start with the church. Let it start with its leadership. Let it start with the men and women of God who say they know you. Let it start with breaking down our traditions until we are less concerned about football players and more concerned about murder. Our values are so far off base that we have forgotten the love of God. Give us a miracle. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. If this message has touched you in any way, challenged you in any way, caused you to grow just 1 inch, 1/2 inch, 1 centimeter. If it really does something in your life to make you reach out, say something, do something, weep with somebody, have compassion, try to reconnect, let me hear from you. Because all I'm trying to do is to preach the gospel so that we can finally answer Jesus' prayer that we might be one, even as he and the Father are also one. Without one part controlling the other part, telling it how to feel, we just weep with them that weep, and we rejoice with them that do rejoice. Thank you for watching us tonight. Thank you for being a part of this Bible class tonight. If you've benefited from the Word of God at this time or any time, support this ministry, sow into this ministry. There are not many voices left out there that will risk the controversy of preaching anything substantive. They always play it safe. But I endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep it real. As the young folks say, to keep it 100. Now I keep it 100 with you because I love you. And I keep it 100 with you because I got all different cultures in my own family. Because I have biracial kids in my family, and I have white folks in my family, and black folks in my family, and brown folks in my family. And if we divide by race, that means I have to turn against some of my own relatives. And I keep it 100 because I am a child of the King. How about you? Stay tuned. I'll be back next Wednesday night. Or you can stream the Sunday morning service and really be blessed. We got great word going on right here at the Potter's House. Yeah, right now our doors are closed, but our hearts are wide open and our arms are stretched wide. And we welcome you. And I don't care what you look like and I don't care what you got on. Our doors are open. Come on in. Have a great rest of the week. God bless you and may heaven smile upon you. And spend the rest of the week, if you don't do nothing else, just recognizing, not assuming. Take care. And if we don't get to hear from people like you, then the people in the streets will take over the narrative.
I'm exhausted with the word broken. The system is not broken, my brothers and sisters. It was built this way.
Are we still here? Are we really still here?
I gave my life to Christ, to reaching a lost and a broken world, and to seeing the captive set free.
There's so much research showing that we are designed as humans to be collectivistic.
I do believe that we have an opportunity to change the foundational culture right now. There's no excuse right now.
In the final years of our ministry and in the height of yours,
maybe we could still yet change the world.